Hafaday, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
Baptism is like a wedding ring. Being baptized doesn't make me a Christian any more than a wedding ring makes me married.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church and our speaker for Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest and that these messages from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. Today on the program, Pastor Herron continues our in-depth study of the book of 1 Peter as we return to chapter 3 for a message called When Life Just Isn't Fair.
When life isn't fair, how do you handle that? And is there anything to aid you, to help you, to be able to deal with unfairness in this particular struggle that we all have to face every single day? It's one thing for little irritations that deal with, you know, life and bigger interruptions. But the reality is when it becomes things that happen like that there's no explanation for it, then it even gets bigger, like it's just not fair. How do we deal with all of this? And Peter now gives some inspired words that are incredibly relevant for us today. And if you have your Bibles, turn there. And let's just quickly, if we may, look at three significant helps and admonitions that Peter gives to help in this unjust criticism and how to be happy in hard times and heated moments. Peter talks about practicing the lordship of Christ. This is what helps us build confidence in a relationship with Christ. First of all, he says, practice the lordship of Christ. It's a surrendered heart. This is how he says it in verse 13 and 14 and 15. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But he says, if you suffer for the righteousness' sake, happy are you. And then he quotes out of Isaiah 8, verse 12, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And so your enemies might try and harm you, but God says, listen, that's not going to happen. I might let you get hurt, but nothing's going to harm you. And he says, you be ready, always give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that lies in you with meekness and fear. That's the first one. Here's the second help for being courageous. And when you're under pressure, life isn't fair, you practice the lordship of Christ. There's a surrendered heart to that. Secondly, he says, maintain a good conscience. This is what it means. Notice in verse 16 and 17. Also, he says, verse 16, having a good conscience. And notice the same term is used up here in verse 21 in the parentheses, but the answer of a good conscience. He says that whereas they speak evil of you, these evildoers, they're going to be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your lifestyle in Christ. They are going to feel bad because they know the things they're saying to you are not true. In your conscience, maintain a good conscience. Thirdly and lastly, let me touch on this topic because he moves it from 18 to 22, and let's just walk through this here as simply as we can. The third most powerful tool to be able to be a Christian witness is to be able to keep Christ's example in your mind. When you have a surrendered heart and a good conscience, it leads you to verse 18, which is submission to his example. Notice 1 Peter 2, he says in verse 21, hereunto were ye called. He's saying you're called to this. And notice the same in chapter 3, 17. Can you toggle there from 2:21 back up to our text in 3:17? It's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Man, don't just because you're suffering bad because you're doing wrong. That's one thing. When you're suffering bad and difficulties for doing right, he says that could be God's will. Just like chapter 2:21, you're called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Do you get that? Look at chapter 3, verse 18, where we are in our text, when he talks about now Christ's example. Keep this in mind. Christ also once suffered for sins, the just, in other words, the sinless, for the unjust, for the sinful. This is Christ's perfect sacrifice that he might bring us to God. It's the idea of ushering us into the very courts of a king. He's going to bring us into who God is, being put to death in the flesh. He was crucified, he was executed, but he was quickened by the Spirit. And I think he's talking about alive physically rather than the Holy Spirit. I think he's talking about his Spirit. And in that idea, he just very simply lays out for us the realization that Christ was that perfect example. And when Peter wrote this, he didn't have any idea that when you start in verse 19, that he would be, this section is kind of like classified as one of the most difficult portions in the New Testament. And a lot of good and godly interpreters have wrestled with the verses. Let me just simplify it, if I may, and help you understand. There's two problems that we have a struggle with. Verse 19, when he says, by which also he went and he preached into the spirits in prison. Now, what in the world is the spirits in prison? Some would end up taking that and using this to teach that Christ gave the dead in hell a second chance to be saved. But it is contrary to everything else that you find in the rest of the Bible. Some would say that Peter's only saying that the same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, preached Noah and then to Christ and then to lost people in prison and announced his victory. But nowhere in Scripture do you find that fully supported. I think the best way to look at this very thorny issue is the best interpretation when he talks about the spirits in prison. When he says, notice in verse 20, which sometimes they were disobedient. Evidently, these spirits that were in some kind of prison were disobedient. And I think what he's talking about here, if you flip back to Genesis 6, we won't go there, but put Genesis 6, that evidently these were fallen angels who consorted with the daughters of men. They went after strange flesh. Jude 6 and 7 explains it. And the word prison here is the idea, kind of compare it to the Greek term tartarus. Peter calls it prison. Basically, it's not hell, but it's kind of a death row holding cell. And was a place of judgment, the chains of darkness that's referred to in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter explains this violation of God's order that helped him bring on the flood that explains Peter says about Noah. And basically, these are the fallen angels along with Sodom and Gomorrah that were subject to him and they were judged. These are angels that are awaiting the final day of judgment, that they'll be cast with Satan into the lake of fire. And Christ evidently, verse 19, went and preached to them, not the gospel, but he heralded to them and announced their doom and his victory over all the angels and all the authorities because his plan was right. And this is what you find in 2 Peter 2:4. If God spared not the angels that sinned, and he uses, an Old Testament example. In 2 Peter, later, this other letter, Peter said, listen, if angels are going to be judged because of their rebellion with Lucifer and cast out of heaven down into hell, and if Sodom and Gomorrah as well were going to be judged because of their sinfulness, and the old world also with Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, if those three are going to be judged for false teaching and for believing a lie, then understand that we as well, if we make choices to not choose Christ, we're going to be in that judgment. And so Peter here in verse 21 clarifies the spirits in prison, and then the other difficulty of the passage is verse 20. Notice, when sometimes they were disobedient, these spirits, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. We know it was 120 years Noah preached. And notice, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. He says that like figure, that antitype, this picture of the ark whereunto even by baptism does now save us. That phrase sounds like, oh, you get baptized, this is going to save you. But he puts in a parenthesis here, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not going to clean your body, but it will give an answer. It will give a pledge to, again, the idea, a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Christ. And very simply, what he's saying, in other words, Peter's saying, as the waters in Noah's day lifted up the ark and it gave safety to those within, so the waters of baptism today symbolize salvation to those who are baptized. The act of baptism doesn't save us. It just symbolizes a salvation that was already taken place. And he clearly states, listen, the baptismal waters no way cleanse the flesh, either literally or figuratively. They do give us a good conscience to God. And he uses Noah, an awesome figure, particularly for the Jews. The flood was actually a global baptism of water. The world is now being reserved for global baptism of fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Peter's not saying that baptism saves us or that water washes away sins. In fact, he clearly says, listen, the submission to the Lord in baptism is an inward matter, the answer of a good conscience towards God. And baptism is just that picture of what? The death, and notice the end of verse 21, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's just a picture of who Christ is. The water did not save him. The ark saved him. And in this way, Noah anticipates Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. Now, I say all this because this is what the text works through. And if you don't end up comparing Scripture with Scripture, there's going to be a great problem. Fact is, a key hermeneutic is always interpret a passage that you're unsure of in light of one you're sure of. And when you put all the Scriptures together, you realize, you know what? Baptism isn't going to save you. And I say this because, you know what, we happen to be a Baptist church. You think, oh, my word, this is like a Baptist thing. This isn't a Baptist thing. This is a Bible thing. We happen to believe baptism comes after salvation. Once a person comes to Christ and who Christ is, then the desire is, according to the Scriptures, that you want to, out of an act of obedience, tell other people by an act of baptism. And it should happen soon after salvation. It's just a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a point of identity, who Christ is. This is what Peter's saying. He's not saying, listen, if you don't get baptized, you know, you're not going to end up getting saved. Because if that was true, the thief on the cross, Jesus would have never told the thief on the cross, listen, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Because I don't think that thief got off the cross and jumped in a pool and came back out again. And the old preacher said, I don't care whether it's a spoonful of water or a tank full of water. That's not going to save you. We understand the point of identity when 30 years ago, I said I do to Tammy Haney, and I put a ring on my finger. I never wore rings up to that point. This is the only ring I wore for many, many years, the only ring I do wear. Baptism is like a wedding ring. Being baptized doesn't make me a Christian any more than a wedding ring makes me married. Do you understand that? And if anybody gets it wrong, Baptists get it wrong. So I'm not shooting at anybody other than maybe us to say, listen, if you think, hey, I'm joining Harvest Baptist Church, man, I get baptized, I'm going to heaven. That's not the point. And where Peter's going with all of this is helping us to realize that when you come to realize that Christ is the ultimate example for our submission and we submit to this, that our conscience then can be cleared. And the washing in the water of the Word has a way of helping us to realize it gives us great freedom. And out of that, the ultimate answer to this, when he says in verse 22, who is gone into heaven? Who? It's Christ. He's the point of this section. And he says, is on the right hand of God. You know where Christ is right now? He's in the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. And angels and authorities and powers are all made subject to him. You see, he submitted himself to all of the abuse, all the unjust criticism, everything you could think of and worse. He's the ultimate example of an abuse victim. And he's saying, if he did that, and ultimately I was elevated and has conquered all, death, sin, the grave, he's saying, listen, Christian, someday that will same thing happen to you.
Thank you for listening in to today's message with Pastor Marty Herron on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening, and be sure to join us at this same time on Monday for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.